Everything I touch that's metal, I'm getting shocked. Anybody else tonight? Just, I'm shocking. Electric. I won't touch you. All right, so I need a little more feedback from that. Because when I did, I just want to say also, Liz, you just did a fantastic job hosting. I'm very impressed with that. That was really good. Job well done, for real. It is not easy to get up in front of you people. And she just did that, and it was really well done. I want to hear a little more than that, because I've done Live Dead, and I know what you're reading. If those of you guys who are reading it, it's pretty intense, is it not? How convicting and challenging. What has been your favorite entry so far? Favorite entry. Oh, you guys have to talk way more than this with me. Didn't bring it. Which ones do you remember? You don't have to reread it. Was there a certain entry or story that stood out to you? Oh, gosh. That's the longest one. And, yeah, that's a pretty challenging one. Have you guys gotten to the one yet about the missionary who living dead for him meant going back home?
Yes.
Wasn't that good? If you're not reading the Live Dead Journal, even if you're not wanting to do a big fast right now, I plead with you to read that thing. I love what you said. It is one of the most life-transforming experiences I've ever had, was just reading through the journal. And I don't know, I think just reading other people's walk of faith like that, that was so unique to mine and so felt beyond where I was, it didn't swallow me up and make me feel defeated or like less. It challenged me in my faith in Jesus Christ to grow and to be, I just loved it. So our prayer is that God would use this time in here to help all, one of the main themes of Growth Track 3 is surrender. And nothing like a live-dead challenge to help you truly crucify things that are not God-honoring or obstacles that are in the way of your surrender. And the live-dead challenge for me was just so life-changing. Like I said when I talked to you guys the last time, I literally had to put it down at times because I was overwhelmed with conviction in a good way. So I just really encourage you, if you're behind, just jump right back and get on track. How are you guys doing otherwise? How have the past few weeks been? You guys are so funny. Challenging in what way? God compares the testing our faith to the refining of gold. You guys know that? So does anyone know how is gold refined? A crucible. It requires a crucible. What goes in the crucible? The gold substance. Yes, the gold. All right. The raw materials. That's correct. It's called dross, but yes, all of the junk. I like that one better than dross. So the process is you put the stuff into the crucible, and underneath the crucible is a very, very hot flame. And the flame is so hot, it literally separates the substance from gold in the dross or the junk. And there's a process of scraping off the dross repeatedly throughout the process so that what's left is pure, refined gold. And the Bible compares to the testing and the refining of our faith is as precious as the refining of gold. It's as delicate. It's so priceless. It's valuable. And Grow Track 3 is very, very much that kind of process. It is this process where the heat's turned up. Topics are unlike you probably hear in average group settings or Sunday morning. There's a heat. It's not just the orange heat, it's the blue flame. And it's there not just to see how hot you can get and how much can you sacrifice and die. That is not the heart. The heart is Christ's likeness. And there's a lot of dross in all of us that can prevent us from reflecting the true image of Christ. And the way that we get the junk out is that heat. Who's applying the heat? The Holy Spirit. Yes. Why is he doing it? Absolutely. I would dare to say most of you have asked him within the past year, make me more like you. I'm tired of where I am. Take me to another level. I want to see what you created me to do. These kind of prayers provoke this kind of response from the Holy Spirit. Because the only way to get to the answer of those kind of prayers is to refine you so that you can handle what he has, so you can see more of him in you. Does this make sense to you guys tonight? So I know this is a more of a challenging class, but that's why this is my favorite. It's because of I love the blue flame gold refining process. Now, I'm still going through them now in my life, but some of my favorite moments of my Christian walk so far, not at the time. At the time, I hated it. At the time, I absolutely said, this is miserable. I don't like this. But looking back, those are, I treasure those seasons now, because now I understand what he was making, what he was doing. And so now when I go to another season of refining, I can embrace it more easily and trust more easily because I know he's making something even better, even though it doesn't feel better, all right? So tonight's teaching is one more challenge. We're going to turn the blue heat up a little bit more. This one's challenging because it's going to, it's a little, how do I say this? Tonight's is the week 9, but it's the enemies of surrender, and the enemy we're going to talk about tonight's very odd. It's the familiar. And why on God's green earth would we have a teaching tonight about an enemy of surrender called the familiar? Talk to me. Okay, so Carrie, you're saying familiarity could equal comfort. Does Jesus want us to be comfortable? Does Jesus want us to be miserable?
No.
So talk to me. Why is this important?
When we're comfortable, we don't grow.
Why? Is that true? Yeah, it's so good. You know what comes to my mind as you say that, Alicia, is the process that eagles go through to get their little bird babies to get out of the nest. Does anyone know the process? And you probably can't answer. Well, you can, because but she worked at the zoo. She's like Miss.
Or wood ducks, for that matter, like
Getting out of the nest requires what first? What does the mother duck or the duck parent duck begin to do?
I'm not sure about eagles, but
talk to us, Alyssa.
What ducks actually have to, but
they bounce, folks.
But you can't stay in the nest.
Right. Very, very well said. Now, eagles go through a process of stirring up the nest. It's basically the ruffling of got to get them out of the net. You guys have heard some of these sayings before.
They make it pokier.
Yes, they remove the stirring of the nest removes the down, and it causes the prickles of the twigs to poke the little eagle baby. What are they called?
Fledgling.
You know, it's funny. You know your mom when you're looking for a vocabulary word like that, and you go to the little people books that have the flaps, because there's one that has all of those on there, and they are fledglings. But the mother eagle does do that. She begins to stir up the nest. She begins to remove the comfortable down feathers that once kept the baby fledgling so warm. Now the feathers are gone. What is the mother really trying to do? That's right. And the mother eagle's willing to make it uncomfortable, all but painful, to get the fledgling to have the courage or the wherewithal to finally get out of the nest. And I believe that's where a lot of us in here are in tonight, that season, where God is removing feathers, stirring up the nest, where you were once maybe very, very comfortable in just what you were doing here at the church and just where you were in your job, whatever, fill in the blank. And suddenly there's this curiosity for life beyond or something more or wondering what else. And there's this stirring of the nest that you start to feel that almost forces you out of your comfort zone into the unknown. And the neat thing about it is that if you study it further with the eagles, there's a process of the mother swooping down and catching the eagle, the fledgling, until it gets strong enough to truly soar. And I really feel that is such a beautiful picture of the Father. That all of us in here need to understand this very important fact. You were not created to stay in the nest. But many Christians do. They do. And they get fat in the nest because they're not getting the exercise they need. They get critical from their nest view. You know, their penthouse nest view, looking down on all the other eagles, criticizing how they fly. And it's do you see what happens, though? You know, people like that who just get stuck in the nest, and they get cranky, and they're not comfortable, they're not fulfilled, they're not challenged, they're not fruitful. I'm sure you guys did pastor people like that, Mary. But I just want to encourage you. Tonight's teaching is the Lord is going to stir the nest a little bit more tonight. And if there are any down feathers left in your nest, they're probably going to be blown away tonight. Because tonight's teaching is challenging in a different way, because we're going to challenge what is familiar to you. Sure. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. What's God going to have me do? Mm-hmm. And we've got to understand, he's a good father. Mm-hmm. And even if he asks you to do something that seems scary to you, he's going to be with you in it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we forget that.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we being Christians, especially those of us saying, let's go to the next level, we think that next level has to be super scary. We think next level has to be going to live in a hut in Africa to truly live dead or whatever. And really and truthfully, God is more after our obedience than he is this sacrifice. Sister Lewis. Interesting. Very interesting. You know, Carter was very comfortable when he was little with what we called his binky, aka pacifier, okay? And I would love to say I was one of those moms that got rid of it right away, but I didn't. And it was easier for me just to let him have it. But he grew so comfortable with that thing that to ever try to take it away was like we knew it was going to be an emotional investment of our evening or our morning to try to break him of his binky because he was so attached to what was familiar. And in the same way a baby gets attached to what is comfortable, adults can grow very attached to comforts of life as well. And sometimes that can be a hindrance to our growth. So what we want to talk about tonight is what is familiar and how what is familiar can become an enemy of surrender. I want you to look at the definition of the word familiar. Great feedback tonight already. I love it. The definition of the word familiar is well known from long or close association. Long time with that person. Long time with that habit, long time doing that ritual, long time eating that certain way, talking that certain way, avoiding those certain challenges or opportunities. Familiar is something that is well known due to a long time of close association. It's often encountered or experienced. Look at this one. Common. Familiar with, having a good knowledge of, in close friendship and intimate. So we're tend to drawn to what is familiar because of what? Someone said it earlier. Because of how it makes us feel what? Comfortable. So even, now I want to read this, even dysfunctional situations can become so familiar, almost normal to us, that we ironically find comfort even in dysfunction. As a result, many people stay stuck in unhealthy relationships or situations that remind them of home, good or bad. Mom or dad or a former relationship, a time or a place that is at least it's familiar. And we see people in our church like this, growing up in very dysfunctional homes, very dysfunctional. We're a church anyone can come to and everybody does. And we've dealt with some people who have grown up in really unfortunate situations. Maybe that's you in here tonight. And what's a little scary about this side of the extreme is in this situation, familiar, you can prefer familiar over health. You can prefer familiar even if it's dysfunctional because of the big C word, comfort, even though you don't know any different. And when even when you're introduced to a healthier alternative, you'd rather stick with the dysfunction, because at least the dysfunction's normal, because it's comfortable. If our intrinsic value is comfort, if the intrinsic value of our lives is what I value more than anything else, is my comfort level, the familiar, we could end up turning down or walking away from new opportunities that stretch us and cause us to grow in our leadership and our walk with Christ. That one scares me more than anything else. Is that the enemy of surrender is familiar because of that right there. Because the familiar, whether it's dysfunctional or even good, healthy things that are familiar, if they become Lord, if they sit on the throne of our lives, if they call the shots or hinder us from saying yes to Jesus, no matter what he's asked us to do, the familiar is now the enemy of surrender. Does that make sense tonight? Okay, so that's the danger of the familiar. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 5 minutes right now at your tables. On that sheet right next to you, you see a group chart right here, some group work. I want you to focus on the left two columns, the left and the middle. We're not working on the right column right now. What I want you to do is I want you in that left column to list what or who is most familiar to you. And then the middle column, I want you to answer this question. In what ways does that thing, that job, whatever it is, guys, or that person bring you comfort? Two simple questions. You have three options, three lines to fill in. On your mark, get set, go. All right. It looks like most everyone is done. I filled it out too. I'm doing this with you guys tonight as well. Anyone want to share anything that you found that was most familiar? It's not necessarily a bad thing. Anybody? Current ministry. Current ministry you're in? Okay.
What makes me comfort? I know what's expected of me.
Good.
What's expected of others of me.
Sure. That's a good thing. Yeah, absolutely. What else? What is it?
Family.
I have that one down too. What did you put? What about that brings you comfort? Yeah. I put the same thing. Anything else? Anything different?
My current
job. Okay.
I just, I know it's like a routine going.
You know it.
I know what to do.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I put Timber Creek Church and Jeremy Yancey down. You know, I've worked with him almost 15 years. Very comfortable there. I know how to work for him and how to work with him. All right. What else? What is it? Okay.
It's always like, you know, how much I invest.
Mm-hmm.
What my outcome is.
That's good. That's good. Man.
About food.
Food? Says the pregnant woman. Yes, food.
Pie makes everything better.
I know this about my friend. She really.
But I also put Timber Creek, you know, didn't know what was going on, whatever. It's still home.
Right. Yep.
So.
Yeah, I put Lufkin down for me. I'm not from here. And we moved a lot when I was a kid. And so Lufkin became home, is the longest place we lived. And so I know what it's like to not know everybody or know anybody and start over every time. And so I've been here for so long now, I finally feel like there's a sense of home for me here that I did not grow up with at all. So this is good stuff. Do you see how many of these things are good? I would challenge you in your quiet time without your neighbor next to you to write down some areas of comfort that might not be so homey and positive.
I put it on here, electronic devices.
Come on, Liz. I'm sorry, those listening right now online, her husband just looked at her like, who am I? Chopped liver.
You're watching TV and you
Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. What'd you say, Alicia?
Kind of like a defense mechanism.
Well, here's a question I have. If what is familiar can feel so right, how can it become an enemy of surrender? Only when you're using it as what? As the source of your peace. When pie becomes the source of your peace.
Or when it's impacting my health
mm-hmm.
in a negative way.
Okay.
or other health reasons. I mean, you know, those things that are created for our sustenance can be a negative. You know?
So here's something I want to say on that. Jesus, who we all love and want to be like, he is and was and is notorious for asking people to step out of their comfort zones, out of what is familiar, and into the unknown, into the familiar. I think that we would all like to say that we would leave everything to go follow him. But yet when God asks us to give up something that is becoming an enemy of surrender, how do we respond to his dare or to his question or his ask? Right? You know? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about some of my favorite characters of the Bible who struggled with this. Okay? The first one I want to talk about tonight, these are biblical battles with the familiar. And I want to read a lot on these because I really want to capture my initial thoughts on the first one. The first person I thought of who battled with the familiar is Moses. Moses. So we all know the story, right? If you don't, really fast. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was the one rescued out of the river. Thus the word named Moses, drawn out of waters. But anyway, he grew up in that place, watched his own people, the Israelites, suffer at the hands of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were using them as slaves. Moses was an Israelite, not an Egyptian, growing up in an Egyptian's home, watching his people be hurt. And he gets so mad one day, he hauls off and kills an Egyptian, okay? And is so fearful for his life, as he should have been, that he runs away. But he goes and he is in Midian. He's comfortable in Midian. The land he lived in after fleeing from the Egyptians. But here's why he was comfortable. He was what? Safe. He was hidden. He was unrecognizable. He wasn't on the platform with the spotlight. He wasn't recognized in the streets as Pharaoh's household. He's finally hidden. And his family and all of his past failures are unknown. Something tells me Moses liked Midian. He even settled there and married his wife Zipporah and had his first son, Gershom. Sorry, Gershom, that's a terrible name. Moses grew comfortable with his new normal. Can anyone identify so far with this kind of nobody sees me? There's really no accountability with that. There's really not a whole lot of pressure. I'm not letting anyone down. If I stay right here, I am where I'm not seen or heard. Moses was also comfortable with the occupation he had at the time. He was now a shepherd and didn't really have to talk much with people, but instead had to tend to the animals under his care. Little did he know that the fields where he tended sheep, this is so cool, were serving as a training ground for his destiny, which was leading the flock of Israelites out of captivity and then tending to their wounds and helping them overcome their obstacles for 40 years in the wilderness. So when God calls Moses out of obscurity and out of hiddenness and safety and into the public again, to go back to what was unsafe, think about this, guys. This is a real man. God calls him back to not just to Egypt, but to the very place where he murdered the Egyptian, to people who could legally harm him. And he wrestles with this calling to leave the familiar and even uses his stammering lips as a reason for disqualification. Tries to disqualify himself. Have you ever done that? when God calls you to lead a group and you refuse to do it because the pressure, or now I'm the teacher. Well, I've only been saved for 3 years. I've only been reading the Bible for 6 months. Whatever the excuse may be, have you ever disqualified yourself from something God was asking you to do? So did Moses. Doesn't that make you feel good tonight? Come on, guys. Moses struggled with what we struggle with today. And that makes me feel oddly much better. All right? So he uses his lips for this disqualification, an excuse to continue sitting on the bench, staying where and with whom and with what was familiar. But it was only as Moses was willing to obey in faith and step out of running and hiding and determined to move beyond what was familiar. Listen, guys, only then did he step into the revealed will of God and plan of God, which ultimately led him to fulfill his true calling and destiny, to deliver God's people from slavery and into a safe place where they could live in God's abundance. Moses. When we think of Moses, we tend to not think of him hiding as a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. What do we think of when we think of Moses, guys? We think of him with the staff in his hand and the robe and the wind and the beard blowing. And we think of him smacking down his staff and the Red Sea splitting, and he's this hero of the faith, and he's this massive powerhouse. I think of him on the mountaintop with the glory of God on him, coming down on the glory so bright that people can't look at him without conviction, and like the anointing's on him so strong he has to wear a veil. He comes down another time with the Ten Commandments in his arms. This is Moses. This is Moses. But this is Moses too. This was Moses first. And God had to take him through a journey of blue fire crucible refining process of gold to prepare him for what his ultimate mission was. Because without the season of training, without the season of obscurity, without the season of being as shepherd, he would have not been prepared for his mission. But there came a point where he had to choose to walk away from that into a danger zone, into an uncomfortable situation. The second people I want to talk about tonight, very closely related to the story of Moses, are the Israelites. Now, here are some things I want to say about these guys. We cannot get frustrated with them because we are them. Can I just say that? You cannot. They didn't know the end.
They didn't have a map, and they didn't have a DVD player to play back.
They didn't see Charleston Heston living out.
They didn't have it.
For you young people, Charleston Heston? Charlton Heston is a famous actor who played Moses. Yes, for those of us older people in the room. Okay, but let's see their journey of their struggle with the familiar. And if you did not identify with Moses, you're going to be in good company now. We ready? So here's what they did. Number one, they prayed and prayed to be set free from oppression of the Egyptians. For years and years, they were abused and mistreated as slaves and were begging God to deliver them. So God answers their prayer. What does he do? God sends Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh, but the Israelites didn't want to follow him and go. How does that compare to us today? So let me add to and slightly, not challenge, but like perpendicular your statement a little bit. So these are Israelites who have been working their backs off. So they are afraid of work as much as they could. That almost became their comfort zone. Remember I said what is very dysfunctional, as long as it's familiar, can be what you want to go back to? So they at least know what to expect. Now there's this man who they know did wrong and fled, coming back. Now, listen. Now they have to trust the Lord for the first time. And this is This is why people don't step out of the normal into all God has. Sometimes. And people, because of that, I don't know if I can trust what might be out there. Yeah. So let's keep going. Good. No wrong answers here. We're all just building on top of what each other are saying, and I love it, by the way. Okay? So they all, listen to what happens. They almost reject and miss out on the very answers to their lifelong prayers due to their fear of leaving what was just familiar. Do you know how many people have come up to me and said they felt God called them to do such and such, and not just full-time ministry, start a business, not marry someone? After 21 years, Sister Lewis, how long have you been in ministry? Way longer than 21 years. Okay? How many times, countless, I would imagine, that you've seen people who knew better, knew what God was saying, clearly called to do something that he was saying to do, but choose to walk away from it. And then you see them years later, and they're miserable. I remember there was one girl specifically. Well, there were several. Oh my goodness, I have so many stories on this. Which one do I want to pick? We'll pick that one. Okay. This is a fantastic, well, it's a really sad story. Great one that matches. There was this young lady who grew up in this church, and this specific girl felt called to ministry. Called to full-time ministry is not the pinnacle of calling, by the way. Whatever he's called you to do is the pinnacle of calling. Because he wants your obedience, okay? So me obeying full-time ministry call and you obeying the call to be whatever you're doing is equally pleasing to God and important to the kingdom. Does everyone understand that? I just want to make sure. Okay, so but this particular call was to be in full-time ministry. You could see it on her life. You definitely knew that there was a calling there. And she went through a little bit of a rebellious stage and started dating this one guy. Long story short, she became pregnant by him, and then she got her life back on track with the Lord. He wasn't serving God, didn't want to serve God, but she, in her mind, said, I'm pregnant now, I need to get married. So she marries the guy, and I got a phone call. I was living at Pecan Valley Apartments. Pastor Alvin and I had just gotten married, and I love those days, our little one-bedroom, one-bath apartment, and in his purple truck, bless God. Oh, the Barney Mobile. And I'm telling you, I got a phone call one morning. I'll never forget it. Picked up my cordless phone. And on the other end is this young woman. And on the other end of the phone, she's sobbing uncontrollably. And I said, so-and-so, what is going on? Talk to me. And she said, Talia, what do I do? What do I do now? I know I married the wrong man. I knew it. I knew it when I met him. I wasn't supposed to date him. I knew after we got pregnant, we weren't supposed to get married. I disobeyed the Lord every time. She's squalling. She's weeping as though someone had died. But she knew in that moment something did die. And it was a dream at that time of what she had wanted to do. Was not, right now at least, not possible. And I'll never forget the pain and the sound of regret in her voice. Because she chose to stick with what was familiar versus going into the unknown and paying the price of leaving the familiar. Paying the price of not knowing that it might be harder. It is going to be hard to leave that, to go on. And I remember saying this, so-and-so, it's God's will for you now to be married to who you're married to. This is plan A now. It is the will of God for you to be with the man you made a commitment to for the rest of your life. And the great thing about God is what? He'll even make that into plan A. He will turn that whole thing around. I'm just saying, I could fill up this whole entire rest of the time with stories like that. And I want to encourage you guys, as we listen to the story, this is what the Israelites are feeling and fearing. That even though slavery is hard, Even though my back hurts and my skin is dried out and burned by the sun, at least I know I have food and water and a roof over my head. And my kids have a place to learn, whatever. So they almost reject the very answer to their prayers, though, out of their fear of missing out or their fear of leaving the familiar. So they had to face and conquer their fears of leaving what was at least familiar to trust in a, get this, a murderer who was raised in the palace of their dreaded leader to face their greatest enemies, the Egyptians, head on. And let's make it worse. To venture out, not into a famous city of that flourishes and has plenty. No. God calls them to go where? Into the desert. Fantastic. Into not just the unknown in a hot desert without any guarantee that they would reach their destination. Although they initially stepped out and did all of the above, they constantly doubted God throughout their journey towards their destination. Get this, listen. And they even began to long for their deadly toxic comfort zone. They actually had the audacity to say they wish they had never left Egypt. Have you ever felt like that? It's true, though. Times as a Christ follower, when it starts to get boring, and you begin to long for at least the excitement the bar had to offer, or the sense of adventure of hitting on women when you were married or men, it happens. The normal familiarity of just living life as a Christian, if you're not going after God, if you're serving Jesus and obeying him, I don't know how you have time to be bored. Because he's so far ahead of me, I can't keep up with all God has and what he's wanting to do. And, you know, it's such a rush. I just love the adventure of serving Christ and following him. Keeps me going. But when you're not doing that, you begin to stagnate. And you begin to get discouraged in your lack of development. And you're not feeling it like you used to. And now you begin to long for Egypt. You begin to long for at least some of those comforts. That generation of the Israelites, the ones who constantly murmured, grumbled, and complained, those who longed for what was at least familiar, get this, guys, that generation did not get to enter the promised land. They missed their destination due to their inability to disconnect from what was familiar and trust in who was unseen and what was unknown, the Israelites. Enemies, they had to fight the enemies of surrender. The third one are Jesus' own disciples. Jesus' own disciples. I wrote down a few of them. Can anyone give me any stories of when you felt like you remembered Jesus' disciples may have struggled with leaving the familiar? They are done, and this is actually the story of Peter whenever he's getting ready to call Peter to follow him. Okay. Okay. Who else? Okay. Out of what was safe. So not just familiar there, but what was safe. Oh, Mary. Yes. What about Zacchaeus? What did Jesus ask him to do? He asked him to climb down out of just a tree. And he asks him for one more request. Does anyone remember what else he asks him for? Can I go to your house? I'm going to go. Come get out of the tree. I'm going to go eat at your house today. Okay? So those two steps of obedience for Zacchaeus lead he and his entire household to salvation, which changes generations. Okay? So there are these moments where Jesus asks us to step out of what is safe sometimes or familiar, and the end result is always blessing. Do you understand that? The end result is always more. The end result is always better. Didn't mean it's easy, but I can't think of one time Jesus asked me to step out in faith, and I did it that I don't look back on it and go, oh, that's what that was about. Oh, my goodness, that's why I am. That's how I got. Oh, that's why I understand. That's why I say that. That's why I teach that. That's why I. It's because of those moments when he calls you out of the boat. The fourth group, or the fourth person who had to have battles with the familiar is Joseph. At first you may be thinking of one Joseph, but I'm actually talking about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. Now this one really got me when I thought about it. So Joseph planned to leave Mary when he found out she was pregnant, didn't he? Until what happened? God sends an angel, Gabriel, to give Joseph some instructions to stay with her and stick to the plan. Joseph's familiar was challenged when his plan was interrupted by something unknown sent by God. That story really intrigues me, because Joseph was willing to marry Mary, that's kind of weird to say, marry Mary, as long as the plan, as long as everything was just so. Followers of God, obviously. And once a monkey wrench is thrown into this plan, something very unexpected, Joseph begins to question the Lord in the whole plan and wants to abort the mission completely. And I love this story because it's different than the others, in that what was familiar to him was just a plan he had his heart set on. So sometimes what is familiar is a ritual or is an expectation, or it's just this common routine of life that we don't want to have to give up to have more extravagant time with God, like he's told us to do. So I'd rather just stick with what's familiar and like just abort that whole channel. I just don't want to do that because of what it costs us. Are you guys with me still?
And I'm wondering how much of his, that cost him his reputation in the community.
Oh, my goodness. Yes.
And what's crazy about it is, like, you know, sometimes, like, something costs a reputation, you think it's a good reputation, but this was a situation where he was doing, what he was doing was truly 100%, like the best that his reputation could be. You know what's really happening in the end of the story, but nobody was going to believe.
Right. So, real life example story could be when God asks you to do something your family doesn't understand. How about that one? When God calls you to do a Live TED challenge and fast, and your spouse who's not in church doesn't even understand what in the world you're doing and thinks you're weird and crazy and part of a cult. Or what? Or even for taking the classes. Okay? So, being willing to rock the boat, so to say, to follow what Jesus is saying, even when it may confuse or upset or, like, not make happy those who are very familiar to us. Okay, so here's what we want to do now for the next 3 to 5 minutes. I want you to return to your group work, return to your chart, and I want you to now finish the final column. And you may be saying, I can't finish because there are three blanks. Yes, there are. The three blanks are, how could that thing or person that is familiar become an enemy of surrender? And Carrie, even with the Bible, I have an answer to that one. So here's what I want you to do. Look at your three in the right column. Identify prayerfully. Put some prayerful thought into this. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. In what way could even those good things become an enemy of surrender? You guys have 3 minutes.
Right.
Okay. Anyone want to share? How could the good thing, or the comfortable thing, or the familiar thing become an enemy of surrender?
One for the current ministry, one for knowledge of what is expecting of me. The new one, I could miss out on a bigger ministry.
A new adventure. All right. Okay. You know, what is our mission here at Timber Creek Church? Your God-given potential is our mission. So here's what I've observed. I've observed Christ followers who come out of Starting Point, even go through the Grow Track, may start in one area, but not every one of them stay in that area. I've seen so many, that's like the starting point where God had them serving. And that's just where they were. That's where they, that was the beginning of their potential. And they just began to grow. And in order to step into new areas of leadership, they had to step out of that original role. And I've seen and talked to so many that struggle of, oh, I've already served here for so long, or I have this relationship with my coach and I don't want to disappoint them. And they're all of, you guys are staring at me like you have never thought that before. Am I? Don't want to let them down. Or leaving what is at least comfortable. Yeah. And so even a ministry here at Timber Creek Church could accidentally be an enemy of surrender if it's the wrong ministry for the wrong reasons. Yeah, absolutely. Who else? That's good. Absolutely. And next to my family, I put, you don't judge me. You guys know me. I always try to be very transparent and honest. So I have two fears here, two dangers, two enemies of surrender. And this is my beautiful, wonderful family I'm talking about here. First fear I have is the fear of missing out on time with them and missing, because I work full time. So the fear of what I'll miss out on, dads, moms, I think we all have thoughts like that. But then there's a double-edged sword here for me. Because then if I'm with my kids all the time and even on vacations, guess what I'm thinking about? I have the fear of missing out on what's next and results of things happening here. So there's a double-edged sword there for me that I have to be careful of. What else, Mary? At the end of the day, what'd you say?
Jesus is following and obeying what he's asked us to do is the most important.
Okay. Everyone hang tight with me for just a second. This is not about finding what is familiar, throwing it on the cross, and crucifying it
right,
to please Jesus. If you are hearing that, you're hearing wrong. This is about obeying what the Lord says to you. It's hearing Jesus say, come out of the boat. No one else did Jesus say. He was talking to Peter. Peter was responsible, according to what we can tell in Scripture, to come to Jesus on the water. So, John ought not to feel bad that he did not walk on water. Because God says, I desire obedience and not sacrifice. God wants your obedience. He wants you to attend to what he's already revealed in his word about how to live, how not to, how to connect to him, how to stay that way. And then the rest is this journey where we listen and we fought. Jesus, oh, I love it. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it first. Jesus Christ said that. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I first see the Father, or the Father tells me, or I see the Father doing it. So Jesus did not just go around doing whatever he wanted. In fact, we know this because in the book of Acts, when Paul and Peter, they're all these apostles are walking around doing all these miracles. I believe it's actually Peter walking by. Courtney, correct me if I'm wrong. You're the big theologian in here. But Peter's walking by the gate beautiful, and there's a blind man there. Jesus is dead and risen. And there's a blind beggar there begging, and Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, receive in the name of Jesus. Arise and walk and be healed. Why am I saying this blind man sitting outside of the gate beautiful, which is outside of the temple. Where did Jesus often go and teach? Okay. Do you think Jesus happened to like float past gate beautiful? How many times do you think Jesus probably saw blind beggars sitting at that gate? In fact, I'd bet big money, of course I'm not a betting person, that Jesus walked past that person and did not heal him. Because Jesus didn't see the Father doing it at that time, Peter did. That was for a later time. And the point was not how many people can I go heal. Jesus' whole mission was not to go heal the entire world of sickness. Jesus' mission was to go die on the cross for your sins. And as he's going on the way to his mission, God, he's watching the Father. He's spending time with the Father. He's doing what he sees the Father doing. He's saying what he hears the Father saying. He's partnering with God easily because of the time with God he's spending. So he's joining the Father in kingdom work on his way to the cross. And what I need you to understand in here, Grow 3, is that's what we're trying to teach you to do. We're trying to teach you to have such intimate connection with God, like Jesus. Thank you, John. Did you just say John 17? Did you know that was the vine and the branches? I'm so proud of you. Okay. And all of those good things. What were you going to say, Courtney? John 15 is the vine and the branches. That one's his prayer to the Father, actually. Or that's my John 17, 4. That's my life scripture that's in this ring. He says, Father, I pray that I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's my life scripture. Courtney.
I was going to say, you mentioned that they'll go and build a nest for their own.
Mm-hmm. Every new opportunity in my job here, I've worked here for 21 years. Every single time there was a new opportunity, I was scared to death of it. Wanted it, but scared to death of it. Courtney, you know you've worked with me for 5 years now. Just celebrating 5 years working together last Sunday. Phenomenal, phenomenal teammate, friend, daughter in the Lord. Love her. But I had an option. Could have said no. I could have justified that I'm still in ministry. I mean, why leave the movement, Next Steps Ministries? It's my baby. Why would I do that, Lord? I could have argued a good argument with him on that. But I don't live to please myself. I don't live to do what I just want to do. My job is to watch where the Father's at work and join him on my journey towards what he created me to do. And so, yeah, giving up what is sometimes what I love a lot is still helping me accomplish whatever he's calling me to do right now. And the same goes for you. So how do we know when what is familiar is becoming the foe? How do you know when it's wrong? Let's look at this tonight. Let's look and see how we can tell. Mark 8:34 says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" This isn't in your notes, and I apologize. I don't have the scripture reference. There's a turning point in Jesus' ministry where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And it says at that point, many in the crowd turn and walk away from him at that point. Why? And what they did understand freaked him out, huh? And does anyone remember the rest of the story? What does he say next? What happens next? Teaching was too hard. He's approached by one of the disciples. And if I'm not mistaken, Sister Lewis, correct me if I'm wrong. This is like off the top of my head right now. But the disciple, I believe, is actually Peter. And he says, "Do you want to leave too? Are you going to leave too?" And Peter's like, "Why would we leave? Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Like, you are the way. You're it. You're the Messiah." And I think that's actually where Jesus is. Don't tell anybody that yet. You know, only God revealed that to you. God himself has revealed this to you. So there's this turning point in Jesus' ministry when everyone who just wanted something from him, he's now calling them to beyond just getting what they want from him, but doing what he needs them to do, living the way he needs them to live. Once he starts, when he's healing them, when he's feeding them bread and fish, they're all over him. But when he says, "I'm going to need you to sacrifice, I'm going to need you to be willing to do things that might make you think you may not agree with at first, that may challenge the way you were brought up. I need you to eat my flesh, drink my blood, and if you can't, you have no part in me." He uses such extreme statements to whittle out those who were there for the wrong reasons. And this process of Grow 3, it does that. There's this sifting, there's this refining, there's this Jesus calling you to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and if so many were offended by that, like, how dare you ask me to do such a thing? Can't you just touch me and heal me and make everything better? And Jesus wanted more for them than physical healing. He wanted freedom. He wanted follow. He wanted restoration. He wanted them to be saved and to make a big difference for the Lord, okay? And the same goes for all of you and for me. But how do we know when what is familiar is starting to become the foe? Let's look at this quickly now. Number one, when you begin to think about surrendering it or them to God, you begin to squirm. Oh, Pastor Talia, that is the strangest point I've ever heard. Sorry, that's the only way I can explain what begins to happen. There's an inner squirm inside. It's an inner la 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 that nobody hears but you and the Lord. Come on, don't look at me. You guys act like you're perfect little saints. I've done it too many times. This week, the Lord challenged me to put something on the altar, and I went, la, la, la. Because it's something I wanted to happen so bad. And everything just seemed like it was unraveling, and it wasn't going my way, and I put so much time and effort into the pursuit of it, and it just wasn't working out. And God was like, are you willing for me to say no to that? Are you going to pout and throw a fit? And I was like, I think I'm going to. And I did a little bit, and then had to realize that it's not my will, but his will be done. And I'm telling you, I didn't really feel that way 2 days ago, yesterday. But today I realize, once again, it is not my will. My will has to die here. And sometimes when we die to our will, he immediately presents the ram in the bush, and we don't have to slaughter Isaac. But sometimes there's no ram in the bush, and that thing has to die. How are you going to respond to the Lord? The second way you can tell if the familiar is being used as a foe is, number two, you inwardly begin to talk yourself into ignoring any notion that would suggest surrendering that thing, job, situation, or person to the Lord. So we go from la, 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 squirm to ignoring and talking ourselves out of it. Number three, you silently tell God no every time you think he's going to ask you to step out of the way, step out or away from that familiar and into what is new and unknown. And number four, and you see this a lot, man, you begin to lean on the familiar as the source of your comfort and security even more and more than God. When I knew that the Lord was calling me to leave that one guy, I'll never forget it. I clung to him 10 times more. As if that were going to change the mind of God. And okay, we don't have to tell the whole story, Alyssa, but yes, okay? Problems when your BFF from years gone by is in the class of Grow 3. I'm kidding. Matthew 19:29, it says, and everyone who has given up, oh, I love this, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Now, is God telling us to be bad parents? Is God telling us to neglect and be bad stewards of what he's entrusted to us? What is he really saying here? To not what? There we go. You guys following Jesus tonight? You tracking with the Lord? Okay. How do we slay the enemies of surrender? Are you guys still good? You hanging in there? You're doing a good job. Everyone still, most of you, kind of smiling. All right. How do we slay the enemies of surrender? Number one, I want you to do this now. Determine if what is familiar is healthy or unhealthy. This is a great litmus test for you. Okay? Ask the following questions. Is that person, thing, or situation God-honoring? Is it God-honoring? Number two, does it cause you to compromise Christ-like character, convictions, and or conduct in any way? Good questions, huh? Here's a helpful tip. Oh, merciful heavens. I've never had him let me down. You know, sometimes you pray things and you feel like God's just not hearing you. I can't get this prayer out of my mouth before he starts doing this one. Ask God to show you what he thinks about that familiar person, thing, or situation. And he will. Why do I act like that on that question? Because, like, every time I do, he shows me. And sometimes it's like, oh, that is what he's saying. But can I also say, even I think in a situation I'm dealing with right now with someone, I think he's just wanting me to stay palms up with it. And keep it in his hands, not mine. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know if it's so much of something God doesn't want. I think it's something he needs me to get my hands off of so he can do his work. Oh, I'm preaching to the preacher tonight. Number two, how do we slay the enemies of surrender? So to determine, is it healthy or unhealthy? Use those questions in your prayer time to determine it, and the Holy Spirit will show you if you ask him. But number two, if what is familiar proves to be harmful and unhealthy, Ask God to align your heart and desires towards that person or situation with his will. That's a mouthful, isn't it? In other words, if what you're dealing with or who you're dealing with or what is familiar, you know after this process of step one, it's unhealthy. It's harmful, toxic, not good for me. God's saying no, 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 okay? If that's just the situation, here's my prayer next, always. And I have prayed it with vehement tears and anguish on the inside. Okay, God, if you're really wanting me to stop trying to rescue my father from drugs and keep his money so he doesn't spend it on drugs, this was me back in the day. If you're really wanting me to let go and let you have my dad, because that relationship between me and my dad became very toxic. I became his savior. I became not the daughter, but like the, what do you call it? Like the rescuer, okay? Run into his house when he was high, trying to keep him safe. Crazy stuff. So even though he was my dad, the relationship was very toxic and unhealthy. And I didn't want to let that go because at least I was in close proximity with him, okay? But it began to put me in like a nut house almost. It was crazy times, was it not? So I had to begin to ask God, okay, then Lord, if that's what you really need me to do, if you're wanting to, because you can get so attached to what is unhealthy. There's an attachment there. I said, God, align my heart with what your heart wants. Because my heart doesn't want to obey you right now at all. Like at all. I talk to God like that. I love you, but that doesn't feel good. So I need you to do something in me so that I can follow. God, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. God, align my soul with my spirit. Get me in alignment. Remember that? So this one will cause you to go completely against what you feel. It is more of a decision than a feeling. Here's the scary part. If we wait until we feel courageous and faith-filled before we surrender and obey, we may never step out and follow. Come on, my goodness. Lots of scriptures there, but I want to go to number three. Number three, the third way we slay our enemies of surrender is if what is familiar and is healthy and good. Okay, so there's what you do if step one, it comes up unhealthy, you do number two. If number one comes up, it's healthy, you do number three. Are you ready? If what is familiar is healthy and good, put it and keep it in them on the altar and trust God alone with the outcome. You know, I've had to do that with my kids. So obviously my children are very familiar and they're healthy and they're good. But I am not the Holy Spirit to them. I am the hands and feet of Jesus to them. I am a voice of reason to them. But it is not my job to force them into obedience to God. Okay? I have to put them and their walk with God on the altar. Now I have to do as I see the Father doing. I've got to listen up when the Father tells me to go talk to Carter about that. You see what I'm saying? I've got to do what God has revealed to me to do as a mom and Alvin as a dad to help raise our children correctly, Christ-like. But I have to keep them on the altar. Does that make sense? I have to trust and I can't, like, I'm going to give them everything I've got. I'm going to give them all the love I've got. I'm going to fast and pray for them, not just people in the church. Love you all. But I got to fast and pray for my children. Do you know that? Some pastors are fasting and praying for the kingdom and the church, and they forget to fast and pray for their children. And then they scratch their head and wonder why their children went astray. Now, my fasting and praying alone, though, does not ensure that they don't go astray. At the end of the day, they've got to make up their own mind. And you know what? I'm going to keep them on the altar because that is between them and the Lord. And I cannot take them off the altar. It is because then I'm in control. And now God's not. That's always a bad thing. Always a bad thing. Number four, we choose to surrender to Jesus and allow him to be the true Lord of our lives. And then number five, it sounds so easy and it's such the last point and you're ready to go, but obey and follow him no matter the cost. Luke 14:27. Jesus says, whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow. Teachings of Jesus. can be kind of stretching, can't they? How are we feeling tonight? We good? Got some work to do. Let's, on that note, are you going over the homework, Liz, or am I? Okay, homework. Here we go. This is very good homework this week. Oh, if you don't do the homework this week, you're just cutting yourself. You're just missing. This is important homework because I read over it. It's good. Number one, use the questions below and your response. Here we go. The first thing you've got to ask yourself this week, what familiar people or things identified in this week's group work pose a possible threat to your surrender? Number two, or the second bullet point, are there any of the familiar people, things, or places harmful and unhealthy? If so, make a decision to align your heart toward that person and situation with God's will. Now, here's my favorite part. Write a prayer asking God to help you align your heart with his will. I love that we're actually having you write that. That's good for you. That's good stuff, guys. The third one, are any of the familiar people, things, and places healthy and good? If so, place them on the altar, keep it there. Now write a prayer to God, surrendering that person and situation to him as well. Isn't that great? Obviously, you have your Bible reading and your scripture memorization. Can I pray for you? Yes. Jesus, allow the seeds you've scattered tonight to fall on good soil. God, we learned about it in grow one, but I pray that in grow three, we wouldn't forget the basics. That for this seed to take root, the soil's still got to be fertile and like good. God, I pray none of us would have a hard spot of our heart that can't absorb and receive the seed tonight. And I pray, God, that no thorns, the worries, the cares of this life wouldn't be able to choke out what you're planting. And finally, I pray that no birds or people would be able to eat, devour, or trample and discourage what you're challenging us to do tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that the seeds you are planting in all of us would fall on good soil, would take root, and Holy Spirit, I pray you would show up in supernatural ways in all of our week this week, that you would confirm to us and reassure us that what we think we see and hear you doing is indeed what you are doing. And God, if it's not, confirm that as well. I just pray, God, we'd all continue to take next steps of obedience. God, show us our next steps of obedience in here. God, not so we can be perfect rule followers, but so that we can be glorious Christ followers. Lord, we love you. Be glorified with our lives. Oh, God, may we not get through the end of our lives and, like, look at you one day and know that we just kind of gave it a little bit of effort. God, may all of us be able to quote even what Larry was saying in John 17:4. God, may this group, 100% of us, be able to look at you one day and say, Father, I too brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. God, we ask it in Jesus' name. I pray a supernatural blessing of your peace and your provision over every one of us in here this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. Have a great week. Do your homework and see great results.